turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Brother Pasquarello, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day gathered together as your people, praising you, studying your word. We just thank you, Lord, for this special privilege. And now we just pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to this. You have to teach us in Jesus Christ's name, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 17. Well, there's a strange context to get to what I want to get to. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, honor all men. What's that mean? You know what? If you meet somebody, show them honor. If you're at a store, open doors for people. If you've noticed, most of the time I hear, I even call the young people miss and such, you know, the young ladies and... There's just something about that, showing as much courtesy as you can to everybody you know. Just go a long way. I remember back when Kurt Gowdy used to do the broadcasts on NBC TV for baseball on Saturdays, and Pee Wee Reese would be his color man or whatever, and I'd be, you know, watching that as a kid. And I just remember one time, one of the baseball players, they commented that he was so polite to every single part, each umpire, each person. And I remember Pee Wee Reese saying to Kurt Gowdy, that'll pay off his entire life. He'll always be glad that he did that, you know, that courtesy you show people. And just make that your habit. Take the lowest people you can in life, and I don't mean low like they're beneath you. Okay, but you know, the guy who pumps gas at the quick fill doesn't have the same job as the president of your bank, all right? And show them as much honor as you can.
Absolutely.
Be honorable to them. And you know, there's such a reward in living that way. And I've told this story before. My sons and I, we often read a blog called Powerline Blog, a number of different lawyers who all went to Dartmouth and were liberals and they're conservatives today, a couple are Jews, a couple are Christians. But they write a political blog, and one of them talked about going to graduate school. And he said, you know, there was these tall buildings, and they'd go way up into this one class, and they were learning about corporate ethics and how to work in a corporation and such. And he came in for the test, and there were three questions on the test. What is the name of a washwoman who has been out in that lobby every time you've gotten off? How many children does she have? And what's going on in her life? You know what the guy said? He said, if you don't know that by now, you haven't heard a single word I've said in this class. Okay? You know what the guy said? He said, I've run corporations. He said, but I know the lowest person in that corporation. I know the janitors. I know what they need. I know what's going on. I care for those people. All right? You know, honor all men. Well, it's just a great life. It just has its own reward to live that way, where you just show as much honor and you say, well, what if somebody's dishonorable? Honor them anyway.
Yeah.
And every once in a great while, you'll run into somebody that's just so miserable and awful that it doesn't go over, but they'll be so rare, and just take it as a personal defeat, okay? You know, not as against them, but you know, somehow, you know why? Because there's other people who can get along with that person, okay? That's why I say always be good to your enemies, because you made them. But honor all men. And then love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And again, I understand that January 20th, you're going to get a new president that probably very few people here voted for, whatever else. I understand that. You know what? I'm not a liberal. I'm not going to say, not my president. Yeah, that's going to be my president. Okay? And I'm not going to call him all sorts of names. I'm not going to treat them like liberals treat conservatives. I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because I was raised right. I was raised at the Delavan Machias Central School, by golly. And you go in there, and those teachers, they taught you. You know, you went to Great Valley. Didn't those teachers teach you? Yes, they did. They taught you how to treat people in authority and such. And, you know, and they just did. And there's an honor to that. And there's such, what a wonderful way to live. Okay? Wonderful way to live. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See that froward? You know what froward is? Froward is a person that's always a little bit off, somewhat rebellious, but they can even be someone in authority. They're always giving you the surprise answer, keeping you off balance, you know, with the way they speak and such. Never, you're never comfortable around them. There's some bosses, that's how they rule, you know, they're never comfortable. Always, you know, pop at you here and there. Froward. And God hates frowardness. He hates it in you, he hates it in other people. But if you're working for somebody, be loyal to that person you're working for. If you can't be loyal, give them a 2-week notice. Don't work for them and work against them. Okay? If you can't be loyal to that person. I remember one of the managers at Radio Shack. You know, once you've been, you know, by different ones and everything. And he questioned me one day, you know, are you going behind my back? And I just told him, I said, Andrew, I said, if I work for you, I'm loyal to you. I'm on your team. That's what I am. And the day I can't, the day you'll get my notice. And I'll tell you to your face, okay, that I can't be loyal to you anymore, right? So have that attitude. Be the best worker they've got. And, you know, when I used to run a place and some young man say, you know, I'd work harder if I had more money, he's gone. Mm-hmm. Just gone. You know why? Because I've learned that if you're a good worker, you'll work for half of minimum wage and you'll work just as hard as if you were making $80 an hour. You'll absolutely pour yourself into that job. Yeah. And, you know, I was fooled by that once or twice. Well, if I made more, you know, no, you wouldn't, all right? You know, I've had people work for me. If they worked in a pie factory sampling, you know, you'd still have trouble getting them to do their work. Put the pie in their mouth, you'd have to run their jaws for them, you know. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. But let's go to verse 19. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, let me tell you here. I have to ask people once in a while, is there a God? Is there? Okay. Is there a God? What's going on in your life right now? Is there a God? Can he get involved? You think he might hear you? You know the first time I ever knew God heard me? I was stoned out of my mind and I'd been drinking. I was on a street in between Dallas and Fort Worth in Texas. And I remember thinking about some things. My companion I was with, we were hitchhiking and we got stranded and we were going to be in big trouble with the military. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, my friend is all wrong about these things. There's just some things. And I remember thinking to myself, because we were like, ah, these guys, this and that. And I remember just thinking, no, he's wrong. And realizing, I think we're the wrong ones here. And we're hitchhiking. No one would pick us up. Now we're going to be late for GI party. Anybody ever been to military knows you're late for GI party. It's just death, all right? It's just, that's all there is to it. And so it's one of those things. I remember praying to God. And I mean seriously, saying, Lord, I'm in trouble here, okay? I've been raised with nuns and different people, and again, I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but you know, they taught you some good things. And I remember just praying and telling the Lord, I'm in trouble, we've made a mess of things here and everything else, and I said, I'd like to be out of trouble when I get back. I'd like to be, you know, be able to get back to my base and be able to get to classes tomorrow and everything else, and I'll never forget, we had 13 cents. We had 13 cents between the two of us, and we hadn't eaten. And I'll never forget us going to the supermarket. Now, this would have been 1976, probably spring of 76, February, if I remember right. And going to a 13, and we looked at the old bread aisle to see if we could get some crusts of old bread. And then we could actually get some of that. And there was actually, we actually were able to get a packet of cream cheese for that, too. It gives you an idea of what grocery prices have done. And I'll never forget. And we're walking out with that, and some big guy came up and grabbed us both by the shoulder. You boys in the military? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. That's what you're going to eat for lunch? Yeah. He cussed us out, told us what idiots we were. He said, I got a couple of boys at home just as stupid as you two. And he said, I hope that when they're out there, somebody buys them a meal. And he took us over to a Hardee's and bought us this big meal. And I'm thinking, wow, got some food, you know. And then we stepped out, and all of a sudden this truck goes 60 miles an hour to 35, puts its brakes on, sparks, screen, everything. He finally pulled, he's so far down the road, we weren't sure it's for us, he's waving. We run up there to him. And the thing was, I thought to myself, you know, I need to at least tell the base we're going to be late. But it's long distance. You know, young people don't even know what that means. Right? You know, so, but I went and I used a phone booth real quick and spent that dime. And I called the local Red Cross and just said, look, tell my base I'm going to be late. And, well, what the heck? Well, that driver was going right by the front base of where gates of where we were, took us there. We get off. I'm expecting to get shot the next morning. And they say, oh, you're okay. The Red Cross called us. I was expecting that. I didn't call them to get out of trouble. And I remember thinking to myself, I called on God. And everything got answered. Was I a just man? No, I was a very unjust person. I was a very unrighteous man. But it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance, okay? The goodness of God. And it's one of those things that, in your life, is there a God? Is he there? Well, you know what? Once in a while, you have to put up with stuff you don't want to put up with. And you endure grief from people that you shouldn't have to endure grief from. And that's right. Go ahead and defend yourself. Get out there and make a mess and make sure everybody understands how horrible they've treated you and wave your flag or whatever else. Or maybe you could try to handle it like a Christian, okay? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? God hears prayer. God hears people, okay? And verse 19 again, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And you know what? You're going to get treated wrong. It's one of the hardest things, and this has been one of my themes. Some of you have heard this over and over again. We've got a lot of people here, and a lot of people have been under my ministry, who really did suffer abuse growing up. You did. There's just no getting out of it. You just were abused growing up and went through things that no one should have ever gone through. And what makes it so hard when a person like that goes out in the real world is they have this chip on their shoulder and this sense of awfulness and abuse and victimhood. And then you go to work in a Burger King, you know, or you go to work in some factory somewhere. And you know what? When you have a job, you don't get treated fair. That's just part of having a job, all right? You go out there and you do something good, somebody else gets the praise, and, you know, they do something wrong, you get the blame, and, you know, and it just, it's how it is. Some guy below you gets a pay raise and you don't. It just, but you know what, when people grow up with abuse, they can't handle that. They just can't handle it. I remember telling Dale, if you can't take abuse, don't take that job. And he did a good job with it. I remember telling another young lady who used to come here, she took a job at Burger King. I explained that to her, saw her 6 weeks later, she said, I couldn't do what you said, Pastor. I just couldn't take the unfairness. The world's unfair. It just is. It's an unfair place. My kids know, growing up, I always told them, don't expect me to be fair. I mean, I tried to be fair, but I always told them, don't expect me. Okay? I'd be in a Walmart and see a bike and think of some kid who'd be middle of the year somewhere and just buy the bike for them. Why? Because they're out of my heart. Buy the bike. Why'd he get a bike? I don't know. It's on my heart. But you know what they learned over a 2-3 year cycle? Each one got a different time that they were on my heart. Something like that happened. I remember one time coming home and yelling at Stephen, what's your bike doing in the front yard? It's not there, Dad. Don't give me any back talk. You got a bike in the front yard. No, I don't. Just go get that bike out of the front yard. It's a brand new bike. The front yard. Yeah. But again, it's that idea. If you're expecting fairness out of the world, this world will be a bitter, awful place to you. Just a bitter, miserable place, okay? And then you'll end up being unfair to yourself how you handle it, okay? If you're being suffering wrong, endure it properly. Don't talk behind people's back. Don't stab people in the back. Don't try to get them back, all that kind of stuff. If you got a job where it becomes intolerable, chances are the next job will be intolerable. It probably will, okay? Mm-hmm. And sooner or later, you realize, might as well stay with the one I got where it's intolerable. And you know what? There are times, yes, it's good to switch. There are times, but you make sure that's weighed. It's not just an emotional thing, okay? not just an emotional or petty thing or whatever else, and handle it that way. Otherwise, when you're suffering wrong, handle it right. And if there's proper venues to say things, say it. Even Balaam's ass knew when to complain, all right? And, you know, told him, hey, I've served you all your life, and now you're beating me, all right? I actually told that to somebody in charge of me one time. They knew the Bible, and I said, well, I feel like Balaam's ass. I said, you know, I said, you're standing here beating me, and I haven't done anything wrong. Hey, I got a friend of mine. This is the truth. He went to a Bible conference one time, and everybody took turns taking pot shots at him. The Bible conference, and finally some preacher got up there, and everybody knew he was talking about Mark Grennan, blah, 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 all the way down the line. So he got up, and he says, well, he says, I guess I truly am a Philistine. He said, I've been slain by the jawbone of an ass. So, yeah. Yeah. But you know what? Endure things. Put up with it. Put up with it. And when you can't put up with it anymore, handle it right. Handle it the right way. Popeye put up with things for a long time, and then he'd say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. All right? He'd grab that can, and he'd pop it like this. Eat that spinach. And next thing you know, olive oil's on his arm, and Bluto's over here beat up, and you know, things are where they need to be, but wait, handle it properly. Have a long fuse and handle it that way and endure things for a long time. Haven't there been people who've had to endure you? That's right. Haven't there been people who had to endure you? Yes, there have, okay? Pay it back. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What's it mean? It means, in other words, when you're pulled over for speeding, he's giving you a ticket, and you're saying, well, I'm going to handle this like a Christian. There's really not a lot of glory to God for that. Okay? You really deserve the ticket, all right? And there's not, again, not a lot of glory to God for a thing like that. You know, I had a friend of mine one time. We were studying the ministry together, and we're always on this thing of what God's doing to us, and oh, why did this happen to me? It must be because I did this and that. And he said one day he's out on the interstate, and the cop pulls him over, and he's going, oh, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? He puts the window down. The cop said, do you know you're going 80? Oh, that's why. Suffering for my faults. Suffering for what I've done wrong. There's no glory to that. But you know what? If you suffer for something you haven't done wrong, Bible says there's a glory to God if you handle it right. And I'm not asking you to be somebody's doormat. Okay? I'm not asking you to live some life where you're somebody's doormat. Not asking that. I'm just saying if there is a God, and you want to live for that God, live for that God. And say to yourself, I want to endure this. You know, the Apostle Paul never commanded us to live peaceably with all men. He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. And you want to know something? It's to your glory to have a lot that dwells in you. It's to God's glory to have a lot that dwells in you, to dwell peaceably with all men. And when the day comes that you can't anymore, you do something about it and handle it right. You know when the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Do you realize Joshua did that? He commanded the sun to stand still. He went and handled his wrath. Okay? Stand still. He wouldn't let the sun go down on his wrath. If you come to a point where something must be done, okay, and it's got to be handled, then handle it. Don't just dribble a little bit here and there. Snide little remarks and little things you pop back and forth on. Are you going to cry because she took that rap? Good. I think you're a big boy. You've been acting like one lately, and I'm glad to see that. That's good, all right? I've seen a big change in you, buddy, growing up. You're doing a good job, all right? I like it, all right? But the point is, don't let little bits dribble out of you, okay? If you need to handle something, handle it, and then be done with it. When I disciplined my children properly. You notice I said when I did it. Does that mean I universally did? No. But when it was proper, I'd always let them know, we're done now. You've been punished. I remember the first time, and Randy still talks about it, I was angry with Randy over something. I went up those stairs and I popped his door open, my finger went in his face, and I gave him what to, or whatever else, and his hair straight back this way, and whatever else. And then when it was done, I said, now Randy, I'm done. I've said what I wanted to say. And he came to me afterwards and he was just amazed. He said, Pastor, you really are done, aren't you? I said, I'm not mad at you anymore. I said, I had to say what I had to say, okay? But I'm done with it now, it's over, okay? And do that, but don't dribble it out, okay? Don't be one of these people, you're mad at somebody, so you keep giving little hints with things you say or whatever else. Don't do that, okay? Now, here's what it says, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Okay? You want to do things like Jesus did? Footsteps of Jesus. You want to walk in his steps? You want to walk the way Jesus walked? Here's the way it says. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, reviled not again when he suffered. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What's it saying here? It's saying here's Jesus, who for sure wasn't wrong in anything going on, and yet when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He endured what he had to endure. Can you do that? Okay? Can you personally do that? And again, am I saying to take it forever? No. There's a funny thing I read one time about Pearl Harbor and a Japanese pilot who crash landed on an island that was a private island where they raise pineapples and things. And there he is, he's got a pistol on him and he thinks he needs to take out as many people as he can. It's just some Hawaiian workers. So he sees one and he shoots him. Well, the guy lives and he goes and hides. So now the Japanese pilot tracing him down and finally put 5 bullets in the guy, but none of them lethal. So finally the farm worker realized, I'm either gonna kill this guy or die. So he got his machete laid in wait and killed the Japanese pilot. So they have a saying on that island, never shoot in Hawaiian 5 times because he'll kill you. Right? Yeah. You know, how much can you take? You know, it's your honor to take them. And again, if you're just out there on your own, it's just your own name, do whatever you want. But if you're going to carry the name of Jesus Christ, carry it like Jesus Christ carried that name. Okay? Carry it that way. Verse 23 again, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You don't realize I said all that to get the context for the first word of the next chapter. Likewise. 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 What do you mean likewise? Like a servant's supposed to act? How Jesus acted when he's treated wrong? Likewise, ye wives. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He's not talking about good husbands. He's talking about the creeps. Years ago, I heard an older woman talk, and she said an astounding thing. She talked about a friend of hers. You know, younger women's good to have older women as friends, and things. I remember my grandmother going to see the old woman down the block and taking care of Sarah Booth on the Booth block in Little Valley and going to take care of her. And gosh, my grandmother must have been in her 70s, but she went to take care of the old woman that she'd always taken care of. And Sarah Booth was probably in her 70s or 90s or something at the time. But the thing is, it's good to have those friends. But this woman said this. She said one day her friend called weeping and said, my husband just told me at the table today that he's leaving me. Saturday morning, woman at the office, and she's just sobbing. What do I do? You know what the woman said? Well, what do you want to do? Do you want your husband or not? Just make up your mind. Do you want him or not want him? She says, I want him. I love him. I don't want to lose him. Then handle it right. When will you see him again? Well, he said he's coming back next Saturday to pick the stuff up. You know what the woman told her? She says, he's expecting when he walks in the door for you to scream and yell at him and beg and curse him and weep and, you know, accuse him and all, you know, all the phalanx of emotions. She said, instead, when he comes in, meet him at the door and apologize to him that you have not been the wife you should have been. Then have all his bags packed for him like he needs them. Have his medicines put out for him. Instruct him and make sure that other woman knows how to give him those medicines. And give him no trouble at all. She said, 30 days later, that man was back home again, so ashamed of what he'd done. Realized, oh, it would work. That's the woman that loves me. Now, did that woman need to put up with that? No. Not in a million years. She had every right to shoot him, all right? But she handled it different. And saved her marriage by doing it. To a creep. I mean, a creep. I don't know any way to put it. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, they're not acting like a Christian, they're not obeying the Bible. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Listen, we live in the year 2021. Baby, do what you want. Be free. Go be anything you want to be. Okay? The problem is you can't do it and be happy. Okay? Those two don't go together. You can be independent. You can put on jack boots and stomp on men. You can do all that kind of stuff. Okay? I have learned over the years that there is no ability that a man has that a woman can't have. Other than maybe physical prowess, okay? And I'm sure with enough hormone shots, the women can overcome that, all right? But the thing is, I've learned that they can do that. And again, I have never, ever, when I'm in a job place or whatever else, I have never, ever, when there's a woman over me, never have I handled it as anything, but that is authority over me. And if I can't do that, I'm not taking this paycheck, okay? I had a woman call me one time, why are you doing this to me? Okay, she was a regional officer and Radio Shack, and I had really told on something that was going on in one of the Erie stores. It was obvious, a huge fraud going on. And I had warned her, and she didn't pay attention to it. She kept getting awards for what these people are doing. It was obvious it was fraud, and they're stealing from the company. It was just obvious in the books. And I ended up finally calling and narking on her and a level above her. And then she called because they're all in there and investigators tearing the store apart. And why did you do this to me? Why did you do that to me with the idea that I'm picking on her as a woman? And I says, ma'am, I have done nothing but honor you. I said, you've never come in here, but I haven't talked to you respectfully and handled it that way and obeyed everything you've ever said. Okay? And she knew that. Okay, don't throw this stuff in my face that I'm treating you that way because you're a woman or something of that sort. When I'm out there in the workforce, let me tell you something, I handle it that way. All right? Somebody told me women are equal to men. Not in my house, by golly. My wife is far above us, all right? Far above us. They ever try to make her equal, you know? I'm just the old-fashioned type, saying men and women are equal. Not me, I married a woman. Yeah. I'm the old-fashioned type, all right? I see them as far better than men, all right? Far better. Now, here's the thing. It says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste conversation. You know, if you work with women in the workplace now, there's some of the most foul-mouthed, piggish, slutty-mouthed people you'll ever run into. It'll stun you, the things that come out of their mouths. Things that a drunk truck driver won't say, those women will say casually. And, you know, and it's stunning. And it's hard because, for one thing, it is so ugly. I mean, it's just ugly. It's just an awful thing to hear that kind of stuff. It's an awful thing to hear it out of a man's mouth, okay? They used to say when I was a kid, you eat out of that mouth, you know? And, you know, but it's just a terrible thing. You know, it says chaste conversation. Now, there's a difference between a chaste woman and a virgin. What do I mean by that? I have known women who've made every mistake in the world, and they have absolutely hurt themselves with where they've gone and the men they've slept with and everything else. And they can't ever undo that. But you know what? They can live a chaste life. they can live a life of holiness. They can live a life where their mouth is in control and they're dedicated to either God or one man, and they can live that way. And young men, you'd be far better off to get a woman, Rahab the harlot, that has slept with everything in Jericho, who's living chaste, than to get some preacher's daughter or, you know, deacon's daughter or something that's still a virgin but a foul mouth and been watching the nonsense movies and everything else and is going to drag you down, all right? Be far better off. Chaste conversation. Chaste. I don't care what your past has been. It has not dictated today, and it has not dictated your future, okay? You can live a chaste life, okay? And I mean where a wife is holy, and she's holy for that man that she's married to, and that marriage bed is a holy place, and it can be that way. And again, I have known many a couple that have dragged themselves out of the swill and the slop and the gutters, and God has blessed their home, okay? God has blessed their marriage bed. God can do that for you. But they have to behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, I've seen preachers try to say, see, you shouldn't wear makeup. I didn't say that, okay? My pastor used to say the old barn could use a little paint, all right? And all right. I'm not talking about, no, but that's not her beauty, okay? I like it. My wife asked me, how do you like my hair? What's different? Now I'm nervous. Right. Look, I braided it. That's different. I haven't done it in years. Okay. I don't know. It's the most terrible thing in the world. I always told her she could dye her hair orange. It'd be a week before I noticed. But if I step, and I mean that, but if I step out of the car and she's in a bad mood, I can sense it in the driveway. You know? Tiptoe into this house, all right? You know, just careful, you know? But again, the true adorning of a woman is not that stuff she puts on the outside. The true adorning is their spirit on the inside. It says a meek and quiet spirit. I have trouble sometimes explaining meekness, but I can tell you the opposite word is defensiveness. It says Moses was more meek than any man of the earth. It says that in Numbers chapter 12. You know what he wasn't? He was not defensive. They came up to him, you take too much on yourself, Moses. You know how I would have handled that? I'm the one that got the tablets. I was the one at Mount Sinai that God talked to. All right? That's how I'd have handled it. I'd have been defensive. You know what Moses did? Well, let's let God decide. If you know anything about Moses' running with people, they'd have been a lot better off if he'd been defensive. They'd have been a lot better off. Hey, ladies, is there a God? Is there a God who hears what your husband says to you? Is there a God? Don't be defensive. Am I asking you to be something he can walk all over? No, I'm not. Okay? There's more than one woman even sitting here today that I've taught him a good number called 911. Okay? 911. Let me tell you something. If I walk into my house and I'm mad and I throw something, break something, I would hope somebody would call 911, and I would hope the state troopers would show up and tell Pastor Asquith, you're not doing that. Okay? That's how I handle a man who's violent in front of a woman. It's called 911. All right? We don't put up with that. I'm not asking you to take a black eye. I'm not asking you to have things stomped and thrown around in front and all that. I'm not asking you to do that. Okay? God forbid that you put up with something like that. We had a lady who came here at one time, and I don't know how many times she'd called 911 on her husband. He'd get violent or whatever. And one day she was mad at him. She took her drill and or his drill and scratched his truck. He called 911. State troopers came out to their house. You know how the state troopers handle it? It's very wise. Actually, the state of New York handles this well. If it's not immediate violence, but something has gone on, they determine who was the provoker here. And it really is very wise. And they tell that person, you will leave this house for 24 hours. And she had to leave. And she came here crying because she had nothing but a car to sleep in. And Ruth Ann and I got our hotel room. And later on, the lady became one of my biggest enemies. But we got her hotel room for her to stay in. And, you know, I called her husband. I said, I want you to know I wasn't going to let her sleep in her car. I said, I don't disagree with what you did calling the state trooper, but I wasn't going to let her sleep in her car, okay? And handle that. Again, I'm not for violence. But most of what men, and by the way, man is not the right word for most of the males out in society today, okay? The Bible has a word called effeminate. And if you've come to this church for long, I've probably accused you of it at one time or another. Okay? You know what and again, that's not sodomy. That's not where you're trying to walk around with a pink underwear and date a guy, all right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody who thinks and reacts like a woman does. You know what's beautiful? A woman reacting like a woman. It's a beautiful thing. You realize this, the glory of God, where men generally, okay? For example, men are generally aroused 80% by what they see. Women, 80% by what they hear, okay? It's a different, they're just made different. Men and women in a situation, the way God made a marriage, it's not that a woman can't do rational thinking. If you've ever known women, they can do extremely good rational thinking. But it's not their comfort zone. Men can do emotional thinking. But that wasn't supposed to be their comfort zone. God made it so that Ward and June Cleaver would come together to decide what to do about the beaver and how he behaved the night before. All right? And Ward would say, well, next 10 years in his bedroom. All right? Why? Because logically, he broke this rule, that rule, and June would say, but Ward, honey, it's just beaver, you know. And so the two of them would work that out. The compassion, the emotion, the man trying to be logical, but he's an idiot being too logical, okay? And the two of them work that thing out together, and it makes such a wonderful thing. Now Heather's got two mommies. And one's physically could pass as a male in a doctor's office. The other one could pass as a woman in a doctor's office. But both of them are acting emotionally. Oh, what did he do? And women have to deal with this thing where the guys are effeminate. Okay? You know, the Bible talks about being puffed up. You know, walk along the road sometime, look at a woodchuck that got hit somewhere in July and look at it about 5 days later. Boy, and they're all like that. Now, let me tell you something. You get a woman mad, that woodchuck's nothing. All right? I'm not excusing that. But it's disgusting in a guy. Make you want to puke. Whoop. It's effeminate. It's not a man. It's effeminate. And it's destroying families. It's destroying people. It's destroying everything. Kids that have grown up now with two mommies. Okay? One, you know, the mama has to go to work and get him toys so that he'll have toys at home and this kind of stuff and work with and all this kind of stuff. And let me tell you, we live in a society today. I understand we have women that if you didn't go out and work, I know your home wouldn't work. I know that. And I have never thrown stones at you. Never. Never. I have tried to honor you in every which way that I can because I know I got a Proverbs 31 just like you do. And I see that woman out there and I see her making money in the marketplace and I see her doing that stuff and glory to God that you have that ability and glory to God for working that out. I like that, okay? If you can afford to do it without, that's a wonderful thing. There is no richer man than a man that comes home to a wife that's been home raising his kids, and not every man can afford that. For one reason or another, they can't do it, okay? But there's no richer man than the one that's got that. It's a great gift if he can have it. And I understand we have some that can't, and God forbid that I ever give you the least bit of trouble or anything else, okay? God forbid. Alice Cooper said years ago, only women bleed. And he had it right. The old rock and roller, okay? Perverted man, but he understood it. She cries alone at night too often. He smokes and drinks and don't come home at all. Only women bleed, okay? There she is because, bottom line, when his little feelings are hurt, all right? How many guys have had, my wife did this to me, my wife did, oh, shut up. Probably didn't give you half of what you deserve, all right? Be a man and take what your wife did. You know, we laugh in my house because my wife hits me right there in the arm. Bam, you know, I'll get her with some clever thing. Whack, she hits me in the arm, all right? And, you know, all my kids know that, you know, if they ever go to bury dad, you know, there's going to be this big black and blue mark on that. But you want to know something? It's to my glory.
That's good.
Yes. It is. I can handle it, yeah. Okay? And you know what? When a woman lives with you and they know you inside out, they know about three or four words they can say to you that'll twist you inside out and turn you into blithering jelly. And it's so, it's half true and half twisted and it's so unfair and it just tears you to pieces. And God has given women the ability to do that, and you women shouldn't do it. I'm not excusing it. But you want to know what? In those times, my wife has. We have a home today because God showed me how to handle it. God showed me to endure that. Okay? God showed me to endure that. You need to learn how to endure that kind of thing. You know why women have trouble obeying a man? Because most men can't even obey themselves anymore. Mm-hmm. Old Rush Limbaugh. Boy, haven't I quoted some people. Okay. Alice Cooper, now Rush Limbaugh, right? You know, Rush Limbaugh is a great statement. He was talking about, you know, these militias out in Montana and Wyoming and all that, and he said most of them are guys who couldn't obey a rule if they wrote it themselves. And if you've ever met that kind of guy, they couldn't. Back in 1993, I was in Michigan preaching for Dr. Dan Hardin, and he was one of the people who helped organize the Michigan militia. And they were all happy. They had this Michigan militia. And this is before the bombing of the World Trade, or not the World Trade, but the Oklahoma City bombing or anything, and it's before the news had ever heard of it or anything. And they're all happy and showing me, and they're taking me around and showing me different things in their organization. And they finally asked me, how do you think it'll work? I said, it's not going to work. We're all like shocked. Why? I said, because there's not any one of you that have ever taken order from another one. You'll break into 1,000 little pieces, and you'll have 20,000 generals and about, you know, 25,000 privates, and they'll all be fighting for who's who and everything else. And sure enough, later on, when the press caught on that there was a Michigan militia, and they went in there, and I listened to an expose on it, that's exactly how it fell apart. Okay? Nobody could take orders from anybody. People just don't know how to do that anymore. They can't rule themselves. You know what I've learned? A ruler cannot lead if he cannot lead himself.
Right.
When you look at the great leaders of history, they are people who first learned to follow. Mm-hmm. And they became good followers. And after being good followers, when they were put in charge, they did a good job. For years, the United States Army used a training manual about a mission that became a disaster. When they first bought Alaska, they sent an army team across the border up into Canada to go up through the Mackenzie River and all up and through there to explore and find the other side of Canada through there, and it turned into an absolute disaster. Well, one of the worst winters ever, and they got snowed in. And in the midst of it, the officers became idiots. Began making rules that were horrible. To the point that men were dying over the rules that were being made and such. And there was one army sergeant who would not allow the men to rebel, made them obey these idiot officers. And when that finally thawed and they brought back the remnant of what they had and the army investigated the whole thing, they said that army sergeant saved that crew. He saved them. Making them obey horrible officers. And everything they looked at said, had they rebelled and tried to leave then, all of them would have died. even though the officers were killing people with their stupid decisions. And you know what? That army officer or that army sergeant ended up being a general by the time it was over. Okay, he rose up through the ranks, and it's an old used to be an officer training school. You had to study that mission to Arctic Canada and up there and how that worked. Okay, why? Because you had somebody who could obey an idiot. And you want to know something? Part of life is obeying an idiot, even when that idiot's you, and you have to obey yourself. All right? Pastor Hayne, I don't even know what you sing on a song like this. All right? All right.